Fantastic. Part two. We're very privileged this morning, very excited to ask Verdun to speak to us today. Let's give him a big warm reception, a big warm round as he comes in. Before we start, I'm just going to pray for Verdun. Verdun's had some very sad family news. Sadly, our dear sister, his wife, Regina, her mother's just died. And so obviously, we just want to pray for strength for him as he's come. He feels he wants to minister to us today. So we're going to pray for strength. Let's stretch out our hands of blessing and strength towards him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, for this couple. Thank you for Verdun and Regina. Thank you, Lord, for their dedication as servants of the Most High God. Lord, thank you for Regina's remarkable and amazing walk with you. And we pray you comfort and strengthen her today with the loss of her mother. Pray for Verdun, Lord, as he's going to be sharing with us, that you would give him words from the Holy Spirit to bring spiritual life and strength to him and to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Morning. Yes, it has been tough. I think most people know that Regina was very ill. She'd had shingles for 8 weeks, and then she had this virus, and which Emma knows all about. She was coughing and barking, and she was in bed for 7 days. And last Sunday, when she was in bed, she got a phone call from Brazil to say that her mom was very ill. So we left at 4 o'clock on Monday morning. She got out of her bed for the first time in 7 days and went to Brazil. And she saw her mom. It was 2 days traveling, almost. And she saw her mom on Tuesday nights. And her mom, well, was in a coma. But she cried, when even in a coma, when Regina held her hand. Anyway, her mom was never a believer. But on Thursday and Friday, it was pretty obvious that her mom wasn't going to live. So she prayed with Regina and asked Jesus into her heart. And then on Friday nights, I wakened up. God gave me a word to say that her mom would die on Saturday. And then Regina on Saturday told me she thought that today would be the day. And last night she was with her mom, and God spoke to her and said, "Today your mom will be with me in paradise." And she died shortly after that. Midnight, or close to midnight, Brazilian time, 3 o'clock our time. So just devastated. I'm devastated because I can't be there with her, and because she was a wonderful mother-in-law. She loved me. Honestly, people don't, you know, when it comes to mother-in-law, it's just joke time. But not but not with Regina's mom. She really loved me. And I think the fact that she couldn't speak a word of English and I couldn't speak a word of Portuguese, you know, what, it's hard to fight when you don't understand each other, isn't it? So she was lovely. She was just an older version of Regina. That's the best. And Regina's the best wife in the world. Sorry, all the other wives. But anyway. So today, I wanted to tell you this. In fact, I debated. I spoke to Barbara and Paul. Should I tell you this, the start, in case there would be a heaviness? But I have to tell you. I really want to tell you. Because you're going to see photographs of Regina, and I'm going to make some jokes, and it may look as if it's disrespectful. I'm not. She knows my jokes. She knows I'm always joking. So, and I know, and even in this moment of grief, that she is praying for me at this very minute. I know she is. When I speak, Regina's always there praying for me as I'm speaking. Sometimes she even fasts and prays for the week before I speak. I told you she was a good wife. She's a brilliant wife. So I know even in Brazil, in the midst of her grief, she's praying. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you are here already, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when our hearts are heavy, you can lift us, Lord. You can give us joy unimaginable. You can give us peace beyond understanding, Lord. You can hold us in your arms and love us so much, Lord, you bring us back to life again, Lord. So I just pray today that you will anoint these lips, that the words that I speak will not be my words, but they'll be your words, Lord Jesus. They'll be your words, Lord, and people will be blessed, Lord God. In your wonderful, precious name, we pray. Amen. So, there's quite a long passage. It's John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 4. And it's just where Jesus was having problems with the Pharisees, as you usually have problems with certain people, but he was having problems with the Pharisees. They were giving him a hard time. So he decided to leave Judah and walk up to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, enemy territory. So this is where what we're going to read. It's a very well-known story. Please bear with me. And we'll start. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Can we have slide 2? There we go. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as he did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. And then 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Okay. So, slide 3. Right. Sorry, I take my glasses off to read. Now I have to put them on again. Right. Okay, so here we have the two former kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Israel was Samaria. So if you have a look at Judah, This is where Jesus was walking from, up through Samaria and into Galilee. Next one. So there you have Judah, Samaria, and Galilee. So he had to stop at Sychar, where the well was. Let me see. I was told to talk fast. Anyway, Jacob's well's still there. And to this very day, although it's dry now. But this is where Jacob met the woman at the well. Now, we're going to have a quiz. Yes, this is practicing for Michelle's quiz night. Now, I have to tell you that it's very hard, but you're all very intelligent. And anyway, I know the answers. Thank you, Google. Anyway, so, slide six. Oh, sorry, back again, sorry. I forgot to say, as you can see, Sychar, Joseph's tomb, Jacob's well. And so the Samaritan woman had to walk about 1 kilometer from Sychar to Jacob's well and then back again and carry that jug of water on her head. It was not easy. So, next one. So, who was the king of all Israel? That's all the 12 tribes of Israel when the split between Judah and Samaria took place. This is brilliant. I told you. It was hard. I've done this in another church and they got them. Anybody? Okay, next one. Hey, didn't see. Very close. Go down one. Very close, go down another one. It was Solomon's son. Somebody said it, I heard it. Well done. You see? Rehoboam. Next one. Yeah, Rehoboam. It was Solomon's son. He was so hard on Israel. They split. So you had 2 tribes at the bottom, Judah and Benjamin, and the other 10 tribes in the north. Okay? That was a brilliant start. Now, if you didn't know who the king was, you're not going to get this. When did... I just want to encourage you. And what year did they split? If you think about how long when David was on the throne, what year did they split? And by the way, this is boys against the girls. The boys are winning. No, a wee bit before that. BC is before Christ, not before Costa, as my wife says. You know, you're going to have to go back. Very close. But David was on the throne about 1,000 years before Christ. This is 2-0. Okay, I'm just letting you know. Next one. It was 930. Okay, the split took place in 930. All right, so next question is 2-0. Come on, girls, come on. All right, who invaded the kingdom of Israel 200 years later? No, I've just actually answered the second part of the question. Brilliant, 2-1. Michelle, you've just got 2 team members for your quiz team. Okay. It was the Assyrians. 200 years later, I've actually answered the second bit. So can you remember when did they invade? Next one. Yeah, it's 721, about 200 years later. And this is what the problem was. Who were the Samaritans? Quickly, the Samaritans. They were what? Well, they were good. Ish. I want a woman. I'm going deaf. Selective listening. Anybody? Okay. The Samaritans were... the people, the Jews, who intermarried with the Assyrians. So they weren't real Jews, the Jews felt. They worshipped God at Samaria, but they also worshipped the gods of the Assyrians. And not just the Assyrians, because the Babylonians came. They invaded Samaria. And then the Medes and the Persians came. They invaded. And then they all intermarried. So the Samaritans were considered to be down here somewhere. And the Jews felt superior. That's the end of the quiz. That was brilliant. I'm not doing that one again. All right. So, 14. On what grounds did the Jews reject the Samaritans? Religion and ethnicity. They weren't true Jews. They considered the Samaritans to be worse than dogs. There's a line missing there, but that's what it is. They considered the Samaritans to be worse than dogs. And that's true. Number 16. All right. So This is a sign that was in the bed and breakfast in the 1960s here in England at a boarding house. And it says, no Irish, no blacks, and no dogs. Okay? I'm not offended by it. I feel sorry for the person who wrote it. But anyway, so next one. Help wanted, no Irish need apply. I'm not offended. I love being Irish. No Irish need apply. Self-explanatory. The next one. Oh, sorry. Gus, go back. Sorry. And so this was way back in the 60s when people maybe had some problems with race and ethnicity. So you don't think this kind of stuff would happen today. At least you'd hope it wouldn't happen today. But let's go to, yes, the next one. This is Marlene Caruso, Australian politician, who said on the 29th of October 2017 on a television station in Melbourne, Australia, if anybody knocks on your door that has an Irish accent, automatically ask them to leave. Yeah, that's a politician. I don't know. I love my accent. Anybody who goes to ECOS, I always tell them we've got the best accent in the world. I don't know. Yes, you were there, weren't you? Yeah, I did. I told them all, just in case they didn't know. But anyway, Regina has a friend. She's Argentinian, Lydia. And she said, the first time she heard me speak, she said, that man doesn't speak, he sings. That's true, because I go up and down and up and down. As our Gaelic roots, it's the way Gaelic people speak. And we invented upspeak, by the way, where we go up at the end of the sentence. It wasn't the Australians, it wasn't the Americans, it was us. I'll have you know. So, so here we have people who have been rejected on grounds of race, ethnicity, colour, and these signs that I showed you, or accent, or whatever. But Jesus knew all about it. I mean, there's no room at the inn. You know, he was rejected from that time. As I say, no room at the inn except for Brazilians. Everybody loves Brazilians. With Regina especially. Regina, are you ready for this? Regina is Brazilian, but 500 years ago, she came from Portugal, her family did, to Brazil. So she's part Portuguese. But there's a bit of her that's part Spanish and a bit of her that's part Dutch. So that's just Western Europe. So we'll leave that continent and go on to another one now, Asia. Regina is very, very Jewish. Both sides of her family are Jewish. And this was why they actually left Portugal, because of the Inquisition. It wasn't just a Spanish Inquisition. There was a Portuguese Inquisition. So she had to move because of persecution, because she was Jewish. So she's Asian. She's from Israel. Now we go on to another continent. She is also part Brazilian Indian. That's why she's tiny. Tiny, tiny feet. She's Brazilian Indian. And she's African. I don't know which country in Africa, but probably. Well, so there's four. I know it. There's four continents. So as I say to her, it's like being married to the United Nations. And I also say, and I love every part equally. That's what God does. He loves us all equally. Doesn't matter our ethnicity, our color. 19, it doesn't matter where we're from. Sorry, Marlene, you got it wrong. Next one. Right, this man is inspiring. He's had problems recently with money issues, expenses and all that, and maybe even marital problems. But his father was Jamaican. And Lord Taylor was, I think, the third man for third man of African Caribbean descent who was elevated to the House of Lords. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. He was also one of the youngest at only 43. And he's a Christian. He loves Jesus. And this is his book. The only issue I have with him is it's no blacks, no Irish, no dogs from the sign I showed you. Well, he got it wrong. Let us win, please. It's no Irish, no blacks. Like, not often we win anything, but the sign said, put us first. So the way the sign is written and the way that's written, it appears, well, yeah, I could almost accept the dog, but I'm not having the other two, you know. Anyway, so I have written the next one, an imaginary sign outside a Jewish B&B. No Samaritans, no Gentiles, and the poor old dogs again. So that's what it was like. the Samaritans were rejected. They really were despised by the Jews. So here was Jesus sitting at the well. Is it the next one? Here was Jesus sitting at the well. This woman, she comes in the middle of the day. Why did you think, why did she come at midday when it was so hot? Why? All right, good, well done. This is not the quiz anymore. So because of her background, she came at midday. All the women, and most of them were the girls in the family, they came early in the morning. Remember, it's 1 kilometer. It's a bit of a walk. And early in the, or late in the evening, to carry those huge water jars back to Sychar. She didn't. She came in the heat of the day. Even in Solomon, Solomon said in the Song of Songs, rest your sheep at midday. Even the sheep needed rest. They needed to be out of that heat. But she came in the heat, carrying that in the heat. Why? To avoid the other people. The other people didn't like her. She was rejected by the rejected. The Samaritan people were rejected. She was rejected by her own people because of who she was. So Jesus, in verse 6, he asked the woman for the drink. And the woman said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? And John explains to us, for the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. It can also be translated, for the Jews do not use the dishes that Samaritans use. In other words, Jesus wouldn't have drunk from this container here. I love this picture, by the way. It's so beautiful. So you're going to see it for the next 12 slides. Anyway, get used to it. So this woman knew her place. Nearly 1,000 years of history had taught her that the Jews believed they were superior. Samaritans are down here somewhere. But Jesus understood. He understood. He was rejected at birth and especially the cross. And he knew where he was going. So he understood rejection. So being rejected at birth as a child, very often the pain of that rejection filters through into our adult life. And we live a life feeling I'm worthless. I'm no good. Or here's a poem about a child who was rejected at birth. It's called Growing Pains. I have to get my glasses on. Roll back my skin, view the bare bones of misery. Peer into my soul, see the shame of my history. The bare little boy cowers in wide-eyed fear from the brutal beating he knows that is near. A furtive glance sees her purposeful stride with a well-chosen thorn held close to her side. No, mommy, no, mommy, please don't, he wails. But his pleas are answered with harrowing flails which slash and gash the flesh that is bare, while the other hand pulls out handfuls of hair. Then daddy comes home, and he knows his fate, when with her twisted face she starts to berate. Her words whip his wounds much deeper than thorn. You'll rule the day he ever was born. Next one. Soon he's careering down that long evil straight, becoming well versed in the gospel of hate. Fighting and shooting and despising the foe. Life is the enemy. Death is a friend to know. Come closer again. Look into my eyes. There you will see the soul that still sighs from the growing grief of present pasts. Can God's love really bring healing that lasts? But in deep dark nights, I see the peace that I crave. As the dry soil trickles down the side of the grave, I see gouged in gold below 54. Here lies sin and shame no more. I can really identify with that poem because I wrote it, because I was that little boy, and because of the brutal beatings that I suffered as a child, the smashed up plates, the boiling water, I became exceptionally violent. My very first day at primary school, 4 years old, I pulled a girl's hair. That's what I was used to. I got my hair pulled. And then I got beaten up again by the headmaster. So I became exceptionally violent. I craved to belong. I craved to belong. But by being violent, I didn't know how people were shunning me even more. So as I got older, I ended up putting people in hospital. The violence got worse. Then I joined a terrorist organization. I started training with firing bullets, taking bullets down into Belfast. This started from the moment I was born. You know, there's a thing called self-fulfilling prophecy. And I hear these words, you'll rule the day he ever was born. Over and over and over, you'll regret the day. I used to think, well, I'll make you suffer. I'll make those words come true. When I was teaching at school, I love teaching. I love it. When I was teaching at school, I was in charge of discipline, which I hated, actually. But it was given to me. And there was one class in school that was so bad. These were 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds. That was so bad, it wasn't safe for girls to be in that class. And they gave them to me. I was their form teacher, English teacher, PE teacher, RE teacher, PSE teacher. It was like primary school. Because the other teachers wouldn't teach them. I had to teach them. So the first day I got them in, I asked them, what do people say about you? I knew the answer. I'd heard it in the staff room 100 times. Oh, sir, we're scum, we're rubbish, we're no good, we're worthless. Words like that. And I said, right, I'm telling you now, from the moment you come into this room, you're none of those things. I'm telling you, I set very, very high standards. But if I don't get very, very high standards, I'll still get very high standards. So from this moment on, you're going to win. You're going to be the best. And the first thing we're going to do is, we're going to win the class shield for the best class in the year group each month. And they laughed. Tat, we never win anything, sir. We never win anything. I said, you're going to win. At the end of September, the first month, they won the class shield. And I sent one of the boys up, well-known thug. These people are well-known to the place. They stole cars. They were in the paramilitaries. They had a reputation. What they didn't know was they didn't know Jesus. And they didn't know their fathers, half of them. They had plenty of uncles. So when the boy went up to collect the shield in the assembly, the whole assembly, hundreds of people, laughed. How could this class win? How could that thug win the best class in the school? Well, they won it in October, November. And see, by the time February came, when the boys went up, assembly was tutting. Not them again. They always win. So for that short period of time, those boys got something. They started to feel good about themselves, that they could win. And as I said, they lived terrible lives. One 15-year-old in the class said, sir, do you want to see my daughter? Photograph. So what do? Do you say, naughty boy? No. I looked at the photograph and I said, she's beautiful. I didn't condemn him. I didn't exalt him either and say, well done, congratulations. I just said, she's beautiful. And he told me, because I've taught them PE as well, I have never done PE in school, never, until you started to teach us. Because I made it fun. I made them feel good. I didn't condemn them. So rejected people, what do? They reject people. I think I win 23. Yeah. Hurt people, hurt people. Why? Because they've been rejected. So when we're being rejected, when we've been hurt, we hurt others. Sometimes intentionally, as in my case, I knew what I was doing. Sometimes unintentionally. So how's this rejection come out? Comes out in anger, violence, immorality, becoming a recluse and isolate, taking our rejection out on our friends, on our wives, husbands, children, family, neighbors, work colleagues. We hate ourselves. I did anyway. The number of times I said, I'm no good, I'm worthless. I knew what those boys were saying because I felt exactly the same. It's only by the grace of God that I didn't end up in jail. But I was almost there. I know what it's like to be handcuffed between prison officers. I know what it's like to be led into court handcuffed. I know what it's like to sit and eat my dinner with a table with 8 or 9 other prisoners with one arm handcuffed to the next one so you only could eat with one hand with plastic knives so you wouldn't stab anybody. I've been there. Suicide. I've written the letter. Not only did I write it, I posted it. This was before I knew Jesus. So we reject those who reject us. We don't communicate with them. We stay out of their way. People we don't like, we don't talk to. And so one thing we certainly don't do is we don't pray for them. I broke my back 3 years ago, almost, in February 3 years ago. I was confined to bed for 12 weeks in a brace. And one night I wakened up. I was praying for people. And God spoke to me. And he said, is there anybody you don't pray for? I said, yes. He said, why? Why not? I said, because I don't like them. And then he gave me this verse, slide 27. He said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So what do you do for the people you don't like, the people who reject you, despise you? You love them, you bless them, you do good to them, and you pray for them. the very opposite of what you feel. We can't help our color, our race. I love black skin. I just do. I love it. Beautiful black skin, beautiful brown skin, and then wrinkly old white skin. I just do. I'm so jealous. It's the way we've been created. I have to love myself. I have to. It's the way we've been created. God loves us all exactly the same. Like my wife, she's got every different ethnicity and color all mixed in. You have to love everybody exactly the same. That's what God does anyway. So, we can't help the way we've been created, but we can help how we react to those who hurt us and reject us. Do we hurt them back? Or do we love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them? Next one. Now, you didn't know she looked so Indian, did you? This is actually in the Amazon. It's in... we look like hippies in Hampstead Heath. Bald hippie there. Hiawatha and Minnehaha. Have you read that poem? Thank you. Minnehaha. Minnie. That's how we got... The Americans have got Minneapolis in Minnesota. It means laughing water or waterfall. Anyway, so there we were in the Amazon. The next one. And we were going on this beautiful wide-bodied canoe. And Regina always insists that she sits in the front because I want to see the things first. So we did. We saw all the dolphins, the pink dolphins, beautiful eagles coming down and picking up fish. We saw huge snakes. We saw caiman, which is the Brazilian alligator. It was fantastic until a new group came in. And we were sitting at the... We had a fantastic time. You can see us laughing. And the group that we were with, they left, and this new group came in. And the whole atmosphere in the canoe changed. The girl was actually British Indian. And her brother, and her brother's boyfriend, the language that was coming out of their mouths, the things that they were doing, was disgusting. And I could feel, it was more than rejection, I actually felt I despised these people. But they couldn't, they were behind me. And I looked at Regina, and I could see her face, and she felt exactly the same as me. And as I mean, the last place I wanted to be was like this, enjoying myself in the front of that canoe. I wanted out of there. I wanted them out of there. And God spoke to me, and he said, if they could see your face, would they see me? And I looked round at them, and I said, no, they wouldn't. And then he spoke a second time, and he said, they don't know me. So I looked around, and I could see them then, and I said, give me a chance, Lord. And just at that moment, some of them had jumped out of the canoe into the river, but they were climbing back in, and they climbed in over the side of the canoe. This is something you never do. You always climb into a boat from the stern or the bow or stern. That's the most stable part. So as the canoe was tipping over, I turned around, I said, be careful. And this girl... The British Indian girl said to me, where are you from? Really cheeky. Where are you from? I said, I'm from Ireland. I know you're from Ireland. And she listed A, B, C, D, the number of places she'd been in Ireland. And then she looked at Regina and me, and she could see the obvious age difference. And she said, how did you two meet? I said, well, actually, it's quite a long story. And so how about having dinner with us tonight in the... restaurant. I said, okay, great. But that conversation changed the atmosphere in the boat. It did. I started to enjoy the trip. So that night at 7 o'clock in the restaurant. Now, the restaurant was a thatched hut with palm leaves. No walls, just wooden poles. And this is true, vampire bats circling around. And if you look down 15 or 20 feet, 30 feet the most, on the river, you could see four or five crocodiles sitting there, the little eyes shining, sitting there. That's the restaurant. So she came and started talking. And turned out she was from St. John's Wood. And she was a real sharp cookie. She told us about her life, what she did. She was in the advertising business and TV advertising. I said, oh, okay, what advert do you do? She said, the Guinness advert. And then she explained which... I can't remember now which one it was. She does the Guinness adverts. But anyway, she started to tell us about her life and how abused she was by her father, and how immoral she became, and my heart changed. Then I told her about how Regina and me met, how I had prayed and fasted for a week in 1993, asking God for a wife, and how in 2002 I met her, although I actually didn't recognize her because she dyed her hair blonde. And I met her, and then God told her, she told me she was my wife, and we married 73 days later. And she, I could see her face change. I said to her, "You maybe don't believe in God." "Oh, I believe." She was Hindu. She named 100 gods or whatever. And I said, "Well, I asked Jesus." And I said, "Jesus, give me my wife." And I said, this same Jesus can change your life. And I said, "Can I pray with you?" And she looked around the restaurant. She was a bit shy. I said, "I can pray with you just speaking. People won't know. They'll just think I'm talking to you." And she said, "Okay." So I prayed that she would ask Jesus into her life. And the tears came. She didn't say anything. All I know is that when she stands before God, she can never say, I didn't know Jesus. Nobody ever told me. I think something did happen. I prayed that something did happen in her heart. And that she does know Jesus. And that the hurt has been taken away from her. So, anyway, I think it's slide 30. So this woman that I had rejected in my heart because of her filthy mouth and her brother's behavior changed. And the thing is, Jesus didn't condemn me either. He didn't say, "What sort of Christian are you? You're hating her." He just said, "Would they see me? If they saw your face, would they see me?" And then he gave me the reason, because they don't know me. That's why. No condemnation. Right, so Jesus starts to witness to the Samaritan woman about himself and about salvation. This is 10 and 12. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" So the Samaritans, they knew their history. They knew that they were descendants of Jacob. And she talks about, in verse 25, she refers to the Messiah. She knew the prophets. She knew. So Jesus reveals more about himself. That's slide 31. This verse 13 to 15. And he said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So she was thinking, "I don't want to walk 2 kilometers every day in the middle of the day carrying this huge vase on top of my head." I love this verse, actually, because one day in class, I was talking about dreams and asked people, did they ever have any dreams, trying to get them to practice their English. And this girl said when she was in Istanbul, she had a dream one night where she walked across the living room out onto the balcony, and she was so thirsty. She really wanted something to drink. And she said this white figure appeared, came down onto the balcony and gave her a drink. And I told her that was a spiritual dream. And I gave her these verses. I then actually gave her a Turkish Bible, and she accepted Jesus. I love these verses. Number 32. So then Jesus tells her what he knows about her. He said, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she said. You know the best way to tell a lie? Cover it with the truth. People won't go beyond it. "I have no husband." It's true. But she was hiding what she did have and what she had in the past. You know, why, you know, if you come late to work or whatever it is, "Oh, traffic was terrible. There was an accident." All true. But if you had left home 15 minutes earlier, got up 15 minutes earlier, you would have been in time. We all do it. "How are things at work, at school, at uni?" "Fine, fine." It's a lie. Fine's a lie. Not fine at all. People asked me this morning, "How was I?" I did say fine. And I thought, no, that's not true. I'm not fine. How could I be fine when 2 or 3 hours later, one of my favorite people in the world died? And that wasn't fine. So Jesus said, you're right when you say you have no husband. He acknowledged, she did tell that bit. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. But what you've said is true. But what you omitted, all the other stuff. He didn't condemn her. Just like me in that boat, he didn't condemn. He accepted her and all her difficulties. 33, we're nearly finished. She said, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Now, if you read the King James, it says, I perceive. And I think that's better, because perceive is deeper. I perceive that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, that's Samaria, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. However, the penny's beginning to drop. She recognizes that he's a prophet. He doesn't condemn her with her five husbands. He doesn't condemn her the fact that she's actually living with a man who's not her husband. Can you imagine the talk, the gossip? You know, the wives saying to her husband, don't you talk to her. Don't you talk to her. You know what she's like. Can you imagine? In that society, women were possessions. A man could get divorced if he said it three times. Still happens today. One of the girls in the Kurdish center, who actually also became a believer, her mother was in our house. Her mother first got married when she was 13. By the time she was 19, she had five husbands. So it still happens in that culture, in that society. So this woman, the Samaritan woman who has no name, was rejected by everybody. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. And Jesus in 34, he tells more about himself. He tells him that you won't worship in Samaria, you won't worship in Jerusalem. We will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and his worships, and the worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And she said, the next one, slides 35, I know Messiah, who's the Christ, is coming. She knew her stuff. She didn't realize that she was actually talking to him. She's still expecting him, the Messiah, to arrive at some unknown date in the future when she was actually sitting across from him, sitting at his feet. I, the one you're speaking to, am he. Can you imagine the revelation? Can you? What did she do? Immediately, in slide 36, she went to the town, to all the people who had rejected her, and said, come, he told me everything I've ever done. You've got to see this man. Everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay, and he stayed two more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So they didn't just become believers because of this woman. They became believers because they saw Jesus themselves. We no longer believe because of what you said, you, the Samaritan woman. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Amen. He is the Savior of the world, regardless of color, ethnicity, background, behavior, your past life. It doesn't matter. He loves you. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't reject you. He loves you. He accepts you. So the Samaritan woman was forgiven. For the first time in her life, she was accepted, and accepted by a man, not used by a man, accepted. Immediately, she became an evangelist, a missionary. So, I think it's 37. Jesus accepts us because he loves us. He will never reject us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And then, in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We're accepted. It's so wonderful to belong to God's family. So wonderful to come into a church like this where you feel accepted the first time you walk through the door. That's what happened to us 5 years ago nearly. We were looking for a church that we could bring Kurds and Turks to where they would be loved. We went to many churches in London, and we didn't want to come to this one because it was so far away. But when we walked through, we knew this is the place. So the last 38, almost finished, sorry. So three things that might apply here. First of all, if you don't know Jesus at all, if you don't know Jesus, now is the time to ask him into your heart and feel this acceptance, feel this love, and realize that you are worth something. You're not worthless. You're not useless. Or number two, pray for the people who have hurt you. I had to do it for my mother. My mother's a believer, by the way, now. She's a Christian. I had to do it. Pray for the person who hurt you so much and forgive them, love them, bless them. Or number three, what about the people you may have rejected? Like I rejected that British Indian girl on the boat. Pray that you can accept them. The person you don't look at work, you don't talk to unless you have to, or school, or uni, neighbor. Pray that you can accept them. We have neighbors. They're drug dealers. Nobody in our cul-de-sac speaks to them. Nobody. They told us. I'm the only person who speaks to them. Just before Christmas, or maybe November, the lady said to both of us, "You are angels. All we do is just talk to them. We don't really do anything else. Give them a Christmas card. But nobody else does because the police are always there." It wasn't easy to pray to accept them because of the damage they did to my car. They broke into my car as well. But I did. So I have a list here. I think it's the last one. These are the people you may have rejected or may have rejected you. Could be a husband or a wife, a mother or a father, a child or children. How many families where the children don't speak to the parents? A brother or sister, or wider family members, a teacher, fellow students, a pastor, wouldn't happen in this church, or other church members, a boss, work colleague, a friend, neighbor, stranger, or maybe other people I don't know. I'm just asking you to think about those people who have hurt you and rejected you, or you have rejected. If they have, pray that you can accept them the way that Jesus has accepted you. Or the people you have rejected, maybe quite rightly, ask that you can accept them the way that Jesus has accepted you. And then number one, if you don't know Jesus, please take this opportunity and ask Jesus into your heart. Can I pray? All right. If everybody just settles before God, you know which prayer is for you. Maybe all three are for you. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for your love, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we're forgiven, Lord. We're not worthless, Lord. We're not useless. We're not scum. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us life and life abundantly. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for where you have brought me from. I thank you, Lord, where you're taking me to. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that you will help me to accept those people who I don't really like because you accepted me, Lord. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to help me to forgive the people who have hurt me and rejected me in the past because you have accepted me and forgiven me. I also ask, Lord Jesus, for those who don't know you, that this moment will be remembered in their lives, Lord, and they will know you because they will have accepted you as their Savior, the person who loved them so much that you died for them, Lord. Thank you so much for your amazing love. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If anybody would like me to pray, or Paul or Nick or Bob to pray sort of personally, privately, then please come and speak to us, and we'll very happily pray with you.
Burden, thanks very much. Let's say thank you to Burden. We're going to finish now. Just as we do, would you put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you? And would you just pray a blessing over their lives? Pray that God this week would take the word we've heard, touch them, work in their hearts, work in their lives. Just pray for twos or threes. Make sure everyone's just covered. Just put your hand on the person's shoulder, twos or threes, and just pray. God, would you please work in my brother's life? God, would you please work in my sister's life? Let's pray God's blessing on everyone here, God's richest blessing. If you're visiting, if you're new, welcome to New Life.
Yeah. One, two.
I wonder if you join me by standing. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand together. Well, we're going to stand. We're going to stand and invite, ask that God would come and turn this not exciting architecturally school hall of concrete and wood into something very special. Love reading scripture, how we're reading scripture, how God builds a spiritual place to come and to be with his people. And we're going to ask that God would do that wonderful, amazing, miraculous thing today of coming to be amongst us. Let's welcome in our hearts. Children, let's close our eyes. Jesus, thank you so much that you are alive, powerful, real, and active in this world today. Yes. And today, in this very hall, we want to ask for even more than that. We want to ask that you would come in that very special way that you promised to do. When people come and gather around you, when people come and gather in your name, when people come and gather for you, that you promised that you would come, reveal yourself, build your church, pour out your Holy Spirit. Jesus, today, would you do that miraculous, amazing thing amongst us? Jesus, you are welcome. You are welcome here. Islands on his own in exile. And God opened the heavens to him, and he had a glimpse of where we are heading. He had a glimpse beyond this earth of eternity. He saw into heaven. And we read in Revelation 5 that he looked with eyes of faith. This morning, let's look with eyes of faith. Let's close our eyes, lift our eyes to heaven, see with our spirit what John saw. He saw and he heard the voices of many angels. Many, many angels. In fact, he said he saw 100 million angels. And they were all looking in one direction. They were encircling the throne. And seated on the throne was Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let's lift our gaze this morning to join their eyes. To see him high and lifted up. To see Jesus seated on the throne in heaven. That is the reality. We are here on earth, surrounded by our difficulties, pressures, struggles. But there is a reality far greater. And in a brief moment, you and I will go to heaven, be with Jesus, and join this throng. And we will hear them saying these words in Revelation. They'll say, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb, is Jesus, who was killed, who was slain for us, to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, honor, glory and praise." Let's today give our praise. Let's join those angels in heaven praising, those 100 million angels praising Jesus today. Let's do it here in Acland Burley School. Let's bring a taste of heaven down here, to Kentish Town. We're going to take our offering in just one moment. But I just wanted to stir your faith this morning. God isn't after your money. I mean, I'm not after your money. The church, we're not after your money. God has blessed us so amazingly, each of us. We're very privileged living in this country that for each of us here, we all receive from one means or another some money. And as God has blessed us, God wants us just to acknowledge that as he has blessed us, we give a token back to him. And so whether you come this morning and put something in this bucket, it's not a very auspicious red bucket, is it? But our red bucket here, or whether you give by standing order every month, paying from your bank account into the church bank account, however you give to the church for God's work here, let's use our faith this morning. That as we give, we're giving because God has given to us, and so we give back to him. And God is pleased with us as we give, because it's recognizing actually that God, it's God, all the things that you give me, wherever it comes from, actually, ultimately it comes from you. My life is dependent upon you, and without you, I've got nothing. And so I want to stir us this morning. Let's give in faith. Let's stand together. We've got a song that you will, some of you will know very well. David, what song is it? I believe it's a song from South Africa.
Babalula.
This young lady at the front. Exactly. This young lady at the front needs a bit of encouragement. She's a bit shy. So can you give her a big round? It's Michelle.
Right. Apologise for my friend here. I'm not shy. And anyway, never mind. So we've got a lovely verse. The reason that we're doing the verses is because the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. And it is so powerful, and it will change your life forever. It will. And Dan Snead gave a great example when this guy with mental health issues started to read the Bible, and he ended up at a university and working for the government in America. So God can do anything. He can change your whole life because of his words, which stand forever. And so the one we're doing now is Romans 8:31. It's just the second part. If God is for us, who can be against us? And when I was thinking about it this morning, I just saw a picture of like Goliath and David. Now, if you have a little boy, because David wasn't, he was the youngest in the family, he was only small. And then you have a full-grown giant. This guy was from some tribe that was really tall. He was enormous. They called him Goliath. The little boy was going to have a fight with Goliath. Well, Goliath could just chop his head off with his great big sword. But David trusted God and killed Goliath. And yet in the natural, you wouldn't match those two. And in a boxing ring, you wouldn't put them together because it would be unfair. But with God, it's more than fair because we are bigger with God. Always. That's it. Learn it. Learn the verse. And the second thing is that I'm doing a pub quiz for Victor. I'm going to put some labels at the back, things at the back. On the 10th, Saturday the 10th of March, 8 o'clock in the Old Dairy pub, I've hired a big room and we've got a quiz master making the quiz up, and Phil is doing some music. So it should be fun. The tickets are £10 and the money goes to Victor, which is for blind children. You need to get your tickets online this week if you're coming, because I've taken them to the running club and they're selling like hotcakes. So there's not guaranteed space if you leave it to the last minute. So you can come with a group of friends and have your own little team, or you can just turn up and be a team with other people that you know. It'll be a laugh, and it's a dark room, so if you don't do well in the quiz, no one will notice.
Fantastic. Thank you, Shell. Okay, if you like playing football, if you like playing games, sometimes this facility of the schools are great. And after the meeting, often the children, the young people, even it's been some of the adults I've noticed, have been playing football or games after the meeting. And we've got a new venue for our games after church. Basically, when it's Flame and Tribe and Ablaze in the corridor where they meet, there's some stairs there that go up to the toilets. On top of those stairs and turn left, there's a bridge that takes out to a playground where there's a large football pitch and there's a basketball pitch and there's also a place for play table tennis. So it's a new place for us after church. Children need to be, if you're under 18, you've got to have some supervision. Al, put your hand up please, Al. Al here kindly is going to look after all your children forever. No, he's not. He'd love to look after all your children. But what he's going to do is, Al's kind of going to arrange a rota of people. Children, don't go up there unless you know there's an adult. Come and see your parents first. Make sure your parents know where you are. And if there's not an adult there, you need your parents to go with you, because obviously it's just a little bit further away from where we are. So it just needs to be supervised. But it's a great facility, and we're looking forward to that as somewhere after the meeting to use on a Sunday. Joe.
Just very quick. Thank you to all who came to the safeguarding night on Tuesday night and that freezing January evening. And well done to everybody. We're going to make some of the facilities available online for people, and some of the sort of slides and different things we talked about that night. Just to quickly say, one of the things that came out of that was that some of the new children who've come in the last few weeks haven't yet filled in these form threes. So we've got, where's Amy? You've got these packs with you, haven't you? So they're called new parent packs. So okay. So we just need to make sure we give those out to everyone to keep in line with our safeguarding policy. So we're going to put them at the back on the table. So they're going to be at the back on the table, and they're little in little plastic wallets. But in that is a Form 3, which anyone who's come in the last, really the last few months, and perhaps hasn't filled in a Form 3 yet, you just need to do that and hand it either to Amy, and Amy and Drew will be in Sunbeams this morning, or to me. Brilliant.
Thank you. Just finally, in a couple of weeks' time, on the 4th of February, we're having a church lunch here. We've got a special day, special Sunday, children, young people taking part, and there's going to be a church lunch here afterwards. So just heads up on that so you can start just practicing your new recipe. Bring either a main course or a dessert, whatever you're good at. Bring it along, something that we can share with other people would be great. So we can have a lovely celebration, eat some nice food together after the meeting. Great. Children, young people, babies, preschool, out through the arch. Now's the time to make a move. Everyone, head out, please.